Amen. Let's open our Bibles this morning to Galatians chapter 4. I begin reading at verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondmaid was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai which gendereth the bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac were, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And I'd like to read from the Book of Revelation, chapter 17, beginning at verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore which sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed idolatry. The word fornication actually is idolatry. And the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine, or the stimulation, of her idolatry. So he carried me away in the spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman, which is a church, sit upon a scarlet-colored, which is a royal-looking beast, which is power, full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, the color of royalty, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations. Now remember, an abomination is knowing to do right, and you will not do it, and the filthiness of her idolatry. And upon her forehead was the name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, those who were sanctified and set aside for service to the Lord, and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, Christians. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman, the church, and of the beast, the power that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. The beast, or power, which thou sawest, was and is not. In other words, it's a succession of popes, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. And Brother Bram said it's bottomless because her doctrine has no scriptural foundation. And it goes into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was, and is not, and yet is. Again, we see a succession of popes. They were, then they died, then another, then he dies, then another, then he dies, etc. And all the while holding the power over the people as if the person never died at all. Succession of power in the office of pope. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman, the church, sitteth. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast, the power that was and is not, even he is the eighth. Now there's your G8 summit right there. You see, you know, Malachi Martin, who was Vatican insider, he told us that the original G5 has six signatures to it. The sixth was the Secretary of State of the Vatican who initiated these G5 and G8 summits. They've been manipulating the economies of the world through the Wall Street Jews for years. The Jews have the paper, as Brother Ram said, but Rome has the gold. And we know that Rome eventually will have it all. And he says, is the seventh and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. And Brother Ram said, notice they receive power as kings because they're dictators. They're given power as kings. These have one mind. You know, isn't it interesting? These have one mind, and the bride of Christ has one mind. The bride of Christ has the mind of Christ. But these have one mind, and they shall give their power and their strength. Now remember, these are nations. and they shall give their power and their strength to the beast. Notice that one mind is to give their power and strength to the Pope. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. I have shown you in the parables many times where the scripture speaks of the sea representing peoples, nations, multitudes, and tongues. There's many, many scriptures about that. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, the adulteress and adulterous church, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman, that church which thou sawest, is herself a city-state, that dominates and controls the rulers and leaders of the earth. Now, it's very, very apparent, and you'd have to be absolutely blind spiritually, politically, and everything else not to see that this is a Catholic church. Let's just bow our heads in a moment of prayer. Gracious and loving Father, we come humbly and reverently this morning, knowing that you are living, and we are living here with you, Father, at this end time. And we know that the words that you spoke will soon come to pass, where you said, he that is righteous will be righteous still, and he that is filthy shall be filthy still, and also that time will be no more, and no man will be able to repent after that time. Be with us this morning, Father, and give us a heart and a life that is able to repent, and thus help us, Father, to repent of our wicked ways, as the psalmist said in Psalm 119, order my steps in thy word, O Lord, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Help us to be holy as you are, Father, as you are holy. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name, thy beloved Son. Amen. And you may be seated. Now this morning we're going to examine paragraphs 15 and 16 of Brother Ram's sermon, the spoken word's original seed, his afternoon sermon. And I'm going to pick up here at paragraph 15. Now then, this unwise virgin, when she went to buy oil, she was sent to buy oil. And when she did, she found out that she was too late. Why? Why, friends? The seeds are done been planted. See? There was three up to the Sodom time. There's always been a number three all the time. There are three comings of Christ. He came once to redeem his bride. He comes next in the rapture to catch away his bride. He comes again in the millennium with his bride. Everything is in three. Three is a perfect number. Five is the number of grace. Seven, completion. 12, worship. 40, tempted. 50 is jubilee. The very word Pentecost means jubilee 50, see? And now God in his numerals. He's perfect in his numerals. He's perfect in his word. He's perfect in his action. He's perfect in everything because he's a perfect God. Yes? And we see that these virgins, now look where it is. There is called a whore in the Bible. Now, I want you sisters to forgive me. That's what the Bible says. And today I'm speaking just plain. Calls her the whore and mother of harlots, which is the same thing. Now, if you notice, there is a whore spoke of in the Bible. That's a church. A harlot spoke of in the Bible. That's a church. And the bride spoke of in the Bible, and that's a church. There's the three. We'll get into them after a while, showing whose brides those are and how that they've rejected and all about it, if the Lord willing. Now, I'd like to just stop here and just kind of focus on these thoughts here that Brother Branham is bringing to us, these attributes of these three types of women that Brother Branham is speaking of here, the virgin, the whore, and the harlot. Now, the virgin is typed with the bride of Christ. But the whore, well, she's a Catholic church and the mother of harlots, which is the Protestant churches. And there you are. And if you notice, the virgin has attributes that speak well of her. Webster tells us the virgin is a person who has kept themselves from sexual activity. She is a chaste and unmarried woman. Or she is an unmarried woman who has taken religious vows of chastity. So she is true and she is real. And she's quiet and she's meek. She's not mouthy. She's not boisterous or loud or pushy or any, and she doesn't possess those male attributes. She's not flirtatious either, not at all. But she holds her head high because she can. And she has character. And she's pure in her thoughts. And she keeps herself holy. But the whore and the harlot are two of the same kind, and they are very different from that virgin. The only thing that they have in common with the virgin is that they're all three are women, which represent churches. But the whore is the mother of harlots. That's what the Bible says in Ezekiel 16:44. We read, as is the mother, so is her daughter. So you're going to find the same attributes being here, because Genesis 1:11 tells us that every seed must bring forth after its kind. They bring forth the same nature. So according to Webster's dictionary, we see the definition of a whore as follows. A whore, it's a noun, is a prostitute. And not only is a whore considered first and foremost a prostitute, but is a person considered as having compromised principles for personal gain. Well, if that's the case, then look at every politician we have out there. Compromising, principles for personal gain. In other words, their standards of decency are not very high, and they'll even sell themselves for gain. Well, a harlot is a noun also, is also considered a prostitute, number one, but can be described as a vagabond and a rogue. Now, a vagabond is a person without a permanent home who moves from pillar to post, from place to place. They're considered a vagabond, which is a tramp or a wanderer. And a rogue is an unprincipled, deceitful, and reliable person, a scoundrel or a rascal. So look at how God identifies the Protestant church and the Catholic church. Just unscrupulous, sell themselves for a mess of pottage, like Esau did. So we see that the harlot is not just as unprincipled, like her mother, the whore, is, but she's also a wanderer, she's a tramp, and a vagabond. Why do you think you have 900 different denominations? You only have one Catholic. Well, you have two. You have the Roman Catholic and the Eastern Orthodox. But the Protestants, they wander from pillar to post. If they don't like what they hear, they go start another denomination. You see, and in Genesis 4, we see that the curse that God placed upon Cain was also that he would become a vagabond in the earth. So, if every seed must bring forth after their kind, then the harlot, which is a vagabond in the earth, is the seed of the serpent, and that is why she denies the word and won't receive it when she hears it. In Genesis 4, verse 12, we read, "Then when thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth." That's God's curse upon Cain. "And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from thy face, from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth." And in Psalms 109, verse 10, we read, "Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places." Now, in continuing with what Brother Branham is saying here, in paragraph 18, he says, "When that little boy was raised up in Finland, them big communist soldiers standing there with a salute when I passed by, the tears running down their cheeks, they said, we'll receive a God like that. Sure, a God that can raise the dead and keep his word. Sure, see? But when it comes to going to church and living like the devil and everything else, like the rest of the world, making nothing, then they don't believe in that. And to be honest, I don't either." That's right. See? There's no scripture that says communism will rule the world, but there is a scripture, and all the scripture said Romanism will do it. So keep your eyes on that. Everywhere we see the conservatives today are crying because they say Obama's a communist. Well, so what? It's not communism we should be fearing. It's Romanism. Romanism. Now, don't forget that, brothers. We hear the midnight cry out there about Obama's doing, bringing in communism. But Brother Branham said, don't fear communism, fear Romanism. And that is the piece of the pie that nobody out there is willing to admit or willing to talk about. But we have, thus saith the Lord, it's Romanism, so don't worry too much about Obama. He's just a tool in the hands of the Lord to bring about the curse of Deuteronomy 28 on this nation and upon the world for turning down the voice of the Lord God in this day. And if you really want to know what's happening out there in the economy, all you have to do is read Deuteronomy 28 and you'll find out what's coming next. And you'll see that this curse, though it has taken 50 years to get here, remember, in 1956, Brother Brown said, I predict this year America will reject this word. And they did. It's taken 54 years to get here. But it's here in full right now. And it's come upon this nation, and it's come upon the world. And not only has it come upon it, but it has overtaken this nation, and it's overtaken the world, just as God promised it would. In Deuteronomy 28:15, we read, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, all these curses shall come upon thee and shall overtake thee. It's just like you're running in a race, and the man's, maybe he's running faster than you, but he got a bad start. While you're running, you're thinking you're going to make the end, and all of a sudden you hear steps behind you. That's coming upon you. But then as you see him fly by, that's overtaking you. And that's exactly what has happened to this nation. We sat by for years, and we saw things happening. And we have Congress that voted, you know, NAFTA and GATT and all these other things to throw our jobs overseas, not realizing that it would throw this country into the poorhouse. But they did it because they were ordained to vote that way. They were ordained to bring a curse upon this nation. Notice, all the curses are headed this way, so don't worry, the only ones who will escape it are the elect. For God could never put a curse on her, for she has already been judged and will not come into the judgment. But notice it says, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. We know the voice of the Lord thy God is a prophet. His prophets. But what does it mean to hearken? Ron, what does the word hearken mean? Okay, to hear. Anybody else want to add to that? Steve, hearken. Okay, listen intently. What does it mean to listen intently? Huh? Well, yeah, if you have the right desire, you're going to listen intently. You know, it's motivation, but if thou wilt not hearken, listen intently unto the Lord thy God to observe and obey and to do. Not just sit around and talk about it. Oh, God sent a prophet. Hallelujah. And you got TVs in your house. Brother Bram said, if you're going to apply the token, you can't apply the token unless you get rid of those TVs. That's what he said. He also said, get rid of the bad newspapers and all those kind of things. Get the trash out of the house. That's what he said. You're going to apply the token. Now, you can say that I believe it, and, well, I can justify myself because I only watch one or two programs. But you know it's there. It's there, and it's a temptation, a regular temptation. And yet, how many people following this message, preachers and all, have TVs in their home today? Well, in John 12:44, Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but him that sent me. Now notice it said, when you believe on me, in actuality, you're believing the one who sent me. So in order to believe on him, you must first believe that he is, and then you must believe that his Father sent him. And in 1 John 5:10, he said, he that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. So what is that record that God gave of his Son? Well, he said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm pleased to dwell in. God in Christ reconciling the world. And they don't believe that. In John 3:36, we hear Jesus say, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So if you believe, then there's no wrath. But to believe not comes the wrath with it. And that is the curse of Deuteronomy 28 for not taking heed to the voice of God. Now look, I know people that make an issue because Brother Branham warned us about eating meat. And yet those people have TVs in their house. Brother Branham condemned it. He condemned it. There's just too much movies and too much... I'm just as guilty as the rest. Too much idle time wasted. When we should be preparing ourselves for the going home. And then you pick up the spirit of the world. And the women are the worst. Because they've gotten mouthy and rebellious. And the Bible says that a Christian woman is to have a meek spirit. She's to be adorn herself with a meek spirit. Sweet. Gentle. Not manly. Too much, you see, women are just too manly, too mouthy, too boisterous, too proud. Where's humility? Where's humbleness? All of us need a dose of humbleness. Humble to the word. Obedient to the word. Why do you hold on to those things? Just let go. And let God. Don't you think God's going to take care of you? If you want something to do, come here to the church and sing. If you like going out to a movie, come to the church. Make music to the Lord. Come and worship. I'm not saying you can't have fellowship and things like that, but there's just too much just feeding on the things of this world. How much time do you spend in every day in prayer? Listening to the tapes, listening to the voice of the Lord your God. Like Brother Branham said, the kids today, they can tell you more about Daniel Boone than they can tell you about Jesus Christ. They can tell you more about, you know, some of these actresses and actors. And I'll be honest, I can't tell you about them because I could care less about them. I can hardly tell you who's who. Songs, I could hardly tell you what songs are popular today. I haven't got a clue. Has it hurt me any? Not a bit. We got a lot of young people in here. But if you saw the fervor in the hearts of the people in the 70s, you'd see there's no comparison today. There's no comparison today. You might as well be Baptists. You might as well. Because the Baptists, when I was in high school, they didn't go to shows. They didn't drink. They didn't dance. They didn't go bowling. They didn't do all those things that you young people are doing today. When Billy Paul wanted to buy a bowling alley, Brother Brown said, "Get out." Bowling alleys are associated with people that drink beer and sit and smoke cigarettes. It's a bad atmosphere. There's a lot of things that you're doing that shouldn't be done. And I'm just saying it because I don't know how long I'm going to be around. But if I don't say it, because I just, not that I got any premonition or anything, but I've got some dangerous trips coming up. And if I don't tell you the truth, I don't want to have to face the judgment, not having told you. You know what Brother Branham said. It's a shame on you if you're not listening, hearkening. Because that's why the curse comes on, is you're not hearkening and obeying the voice of the Lord. But there's perfect safety if you do. John 3:18 said, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And remember, you're either ordained to believe or you're not ordained to believe. In Acts 14:38 says, "And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." So if you are ordained to eternal life, you cannot help but to believe. And those who are ordained to believe are sealed in and protected from the judgments that are to follow. And those who are sealed out are fitted for the destruction. They fit themselves. You know, a lot of these super duper sci-fi movies and all this stuff that Spielberg puts out and everything else. You know what Brother Branham said back then, before they even had that technology? He said it's fitting the people's minds for destruction. It's getting their minds ready for the blast. People are going to go insane. He said they'll see ants as tall as skyscrapers and the locusts, with the stingers in their tails. He said that was the beetles. Yeah. And they put that poison into the people. But those who are ordained to believe are sealed in and protected from the judgments. But those who are not, they're fitted for destruction. Paul said in Romans 9, verse 22, "What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction?" Now, if they are fitted to destruction, then they are geared to it. And look, where there's a deep calling, there's a deep to respond, right? Isn't that what Brother Brown preached? Then if there is a destruction that is ordained, then there must be vessels that are prepared or fitted to that destruction. So what does this word "fitted to destruction" mean? Well, the word "fitted" is a Greek word which means prepared for. If I fit something to something else, then what I am doing is preparing that thing to match the other. Then the judgments matches the judged. So where there's a deep calling, there's a deep to respond. Brother Branham also said, there couldn't have been a fish with a fin on it unless there had been first a water to swim in. Or there couldn't be a people that are fitted unless there was a judgment for them to be fitted to. Then who prepares them? God made them for destruction. But he has left them with a free moral agency to prepare themselves or to fit themselves. And how do they prepare or fit themselves for destruction? Romans 14:12 says, there is a way which seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. They take their own way above God's way. From his sermon preparation, Brother Brown said, I believe that the people are in the preparation of the last great destruction this world will ever know. I believe we're at the end. You can speak to the people. You could put a Billy Graham in every city in the United States. They drink whiskey and smoke cigarettes and laugh at you and everything else just the same. They are in the spirit of the last days, and God cannot send destruction before the people are in the spirit for destruction. God never did destroy anything. Man always destroys himself. Now look. You watch where the Baptists, the Southern Baptists, Ron, you remember some of the guys we knew in high school? John Scherfer, the Southern Baptist, couldn't go to the movies, couldn't go to dances, couldn't drink, couldn't chew, couldn't go with those who do. That was the old expression. Well, already in the message, people are drinking alcohol, justifying it, saying, Paul said, take a little bit of wine for your stomach's sake. Already, they've gone to the movies. They're going to the movies regularly, not just sneaking out once in a blue moon and then asking the Lord to forgive them. But it's like a Friday night event. Where is our consecration and our dedication? I ask it. Back when we thought the Lord was coming, back in 76, 77, we had prayer meetings every night. Praying for God's prophet to return, praying that our hearts and our souls would be right with God. A real fire, a real fervent fire. Now, our timing wasn't right, but I think that that's not a bad thing to do every night. Getting on your knees together, whether it's in your home or if you want to get together for fellowship. In our day, to get together and have good fellowship was to muster up 25 cents so we could buy a can of Mountain Dew and split it and then spend 2 hours or 3 hours sitting around talking, sipping on the Mountain Dew, and that was about all we could afford. But we had good fellowship, good memories, good times. We didn't have to have somebody else entertain us. We were our own entertainment. Sit around and talk the word. Play Bible Scrabble. Do things that keep you focused. Ron, you remember those days we played Scrabble till the wee hours of night. Bible charades. Things that kept our focus in Christ. Somebody could play guitar. They got together. We sang all night. Wonderful times. Lovely times. Where's the leadership, young men? Young men, where's the leadership to do so? To encourage the young people to get together, talk the word, get together, come pray together. Now, when we read the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, the usual explanation given for these words is that the vessels of wrath fit themselves to destruction, and that is, they fit themselves by virtue of their wickedness, and it can be argued that there is no need for God to fit them to destruction, because they are already fitted by their own depravity, and that this must be the real meaning of this expression. Now, if by destruction we mean punishment, it is perfectly true that the non-elect do fit themselves, for everyone will be judged according to his own works. And thus, by the non-elect, they do fit themselves for destruction. But the real point is that back in Romans 9, verse 11 to 13, Paul is speaking of Esau and how God hated him even before he was born. So did he fit himself to be the object of God's hatred before he was born? Or was he hated before he was born and before he could do any good or evil? Again, did Pharaoh fit himself for destruction, or did God harden his heart by bringing those plagues upon Egypt? If you notice in Exodus chapter 4, verse 21, the Lord tells Moses that even before he goes to Egypt, that he will harden Pharaoh's heart. In verse 21, and the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand, and I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. So he says, Lord, Moses, I'm sending you to make Pharaoh let my people go, but I'm going to harden his heart, and he's not going to want to do it. Can you imagine the anxiety that was in Moses' heart? If you recall a sermon I preached several years ago called The Hardening Process, where I explain how God brings small judgments a little bit at a time, and then cools off the pressure, lets it cool down. Then he sends the fiery trials again. Then he allows the time for cooling down in between. So the same process wherein we harden steel by heating it up, then you cool it. Another heating and cooling. Another firing, then cooling. Firing and cooling. And you know, if you do that enough times, that metal becomes so hard that it becomes so brittle. And you can just snap it in your hands. What do you think is happening in this nation and the world? They have hard times. They cry out. They get relief. They forget. They go into sin. They get hard times again. They cry out. They get relief. They get hard times again. They cry out. They get relief. And pretty soon, they're no longer crying out. And the trials come and they go away. Everybody's forgotten about Katrina. Right? Except for those now that are waiting for their second Katrina. You see, we are seeing one catastrophe after another, after another, after another. And we have a White House and administration who follow, I don't remember, the Lewinsky or whatever his name is, he's one of the fathers of communism in this country, who says, never let an opportunity go to waste. So when we had GM file for bankruptcy, the government said, no, we'll just take you over. Now it's Government Motors instead of General Motors. And then they just did away with Chrysler altogether, get rid of their competition. They decided they're going to file lawsuits and hundreds of millions of dollars in lawsuits to Toyota because they're the biggest competition. Let's get rid of them. There's just as many brake failures with GM stuff, but they're not going to sue themselves. And now they've taken over the hospitals because, you know, they can. Years ago, they took over education. The next thing they're going to do, and they've already taken over the aerospace industry. That's all military-driven. So what do you have left? Well, you have the oil industry. What do you think they're going to do with this? They're going to take it over. One thing after another after another. And this nation is seeing one trial after another after another after another. There is going to be famine. And if you're not prepared, you're going to suffer. And don't expect to go to your neighbor's house to get. It's coming. It's coming. If you do any research at all, you find, oh, they're saying we have bumper crops. You know what? And it's all rotting. Because the rains come in at the last minute. And it's destroying the crops as it sits in the fields. Time and time again. They say, bumper crop here, rain here. Bumper crop here, snow here. Freak snowstorms last year in Nebraska wiped out tons and tons and acres and hundreds of thousands of acres. Flooding everywhere. Or drought. The world is giving forth its birth pains, as Brother Branham said. We are living in the end time. Do we have a year left? Do we have 2 years left? So what are we going to do? Eat, drink, and be merry? Let's party it up until the Lord comes. I'd rather see you come and any time this church is open, there's plenty of places where you can get on your knees and pray that you're going to make it. Because when that door closes, when the voice of the resurrection begins and you're not ready, you're not going to make it. you will not make it. Let him that's filthy be filthy still. Well, I thought we had plenty of time left. I'm sorry, but it's over. And when you see the sermon, and Brother Branham said, he said, the seeds have done been planted. They've done been planted. It's over, people. Either you're blossoming into a son of God or you're blossoming into just another church member. It's over. In Romans 9:23, Paul says, and that he might make known the riches of his glory and the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory. Now notice in the reading of this verse that you find the vessels of mercy are said to be beforehand, prepared unto glory. If we look back at Romans 9, verse 18 to 21, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and on whom he hardeneth, or whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt then say unto thyself, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? We are living in a time when the young people, I'm not talking about you young people, I'm talking about young people in general, are the haughtiest and the most indifferent of any age that we've seen. Just worse than 1950s, and that was pretty bad, in 1960s. Even 70s. But worse. They think they know everything, and you can't teach them anything. Having taught 10 years at the university, I say my worst students are the youngest. They came right out of school, right out of high school and into college. Couldn't teach them anything. It was those people that were in their 50s and 60s that came back because they wanted to learn. They were my best students. Because they were humble. And they came with questions. We're facing a crisis. The nation. The children of God. Because the pressures out there to be conformed to the world are so great. Every way you turn, the pressures are there. And sometimes we just want to bury our heads from it all. Pretend it doesn't exist. Pretend it's not coming. Pretend we're not living in the end time. Pretend there's plenty of time left. Well, one day, it may be too late. So in John 6 and verse 40, Jesus said, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So we have the fate here of the believer. He's going to be saved. He's going to be, and perhaps you'll be saved from yourself. And that's my prayer, is that God will save us from ourselves. But not so with the unbeliever. Not so with them that do not hearken to the words of the Lord. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, on him who believeth on the Son of God, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Then why does the Scripture constantly, time and time again, talk about a perishing? Because we're on its road. Deuteronomy 28 is already set in. We're going to read it in just a minute. John 14:12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. John 7:38, he that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And what's flowing out of your belly? Rivers of living water, in other words, the Word of God. Can't get it enough. Or what's the next thing to come out of Hollywood? And so we see in John 5:24, Jesus is giving us Deuteronomy 28 all over again. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, that he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into the judgment, but is passed from death unto life. And one of the plagues is famine. And yet Jesus tells us in John 6:35, And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So we see the curses are for the non-elect. They are for those who are fitted to destruction, those who are ordained to it, those who fit themselves by it, to it, by their own works. And it says, cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. So it doesn't matter where you try to hide, in the city or in the country. You will not escape the curse of God for turning away your ear from hearing his voice and hearkening to his voice and obeying his voice, which is his prophet. Everywhere you look, you see it. People are trying to find a way. There's a great neurosis taking place in the world. It begins with anxiety, worrying about things which might happen. It don't matter if they had land to produce fruit. It won't do them any good if they are subject to the curse for turning their ears from the Lord their God. Because verse 19 says, cursed thou shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. Even their coming home and their leaving their home will be under the curse of God. There will be no place of refuge for them. Verse 18, cursed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy land, and the increase of thine kind, and the flocks of thy store. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. It don't matter how much you try to store up. If you're under the curse, it won't do them any good. That doesn't mean you shouldn't store up. Because if you're not under the curse, it's going to do you a whole lot of good. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing and vexation. Vexation is confusion and tumult. In other words, everything will seem to be going topsy-turvy, upside down. And rebuke in all that thou settest thine hand unto and for to do, until thou be destroyed and until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. So it matters not what they try to do to get away from the curse that has come upon them and has overtaken them. It will destroy them, for it is ordained to destroy them. And no one can stop it, for it is a seed that's been planted. God's word does not return unto him void, which means it doesn't return to him not having done what it was ordained to do. So you see, in every day in the media, stock up on this, store up on this. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't do it. But if you think that just stocking up and storing is going to get you by, but you haven't hearkened to the voice of the Lord your God, your pantry is going to rot. Something will happen. It'll take out everything that you've got, because you're under the curse. So you had better think twice about it and get right while there's still time to be right. Too many people claiming to believe this message have not shown God and have not had the proper respect for God's anointed servants. Moses' sister made fun of him and she died of leprosy. Brother Branham's wife spoke rough to him and she almost died of a tumor the size of a watermelon in her womb. The scripture says, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. Listen, if God said that he will bring on these curses upon the people who do not pay heed to his voice, and his voice is his prophets and those whom he has sent, then to disrespect the vessel that brings or reflects that voice is to disrespect the voice itself. And not only will they be cursed economically, but their bodies will be cursed as well. 21, the Lord shall make the pestilence to cleave unto thee until he have consumed thee from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. So we ask ourselves, what is pestilence? In the Hebrew dictionary, it's called murrain. That's pestilence. That's what pestilence is. It is, according to the Wikipedia, a highly infectious disease in cattle and sheep. It literally means death. And murrain is found in cows and sheep. It was the fifth plague that God sent against Egypt because they would not listen or hearken to the voice of the Lord their God. Mad cow and scrapies in sheep are both a spongiform encephalopathy. And it cannot even be stopped by fire. In verse 22, the NIV calls it a wasting disease. And we know, of course, that chronic wasting disease, or CWD, is another term of mad cow, scrapies, and crutch-filled disease made in the humans. Verse 22 says, the Lord will strike you with wasting disease and with fever and inflammation, with scorching heat and drought, with blight and mildew, which will plague you until you perish. Now, we could go on and on and on about the curses which have overtaken this nation, because there's many. It's overtaken the whole world, in fact. And the fiat currencies are crumbling before us. But there's not time enough this morning to go into it. Get your Bibles out and study Deuteronomy 28. That's what I ask for you to do. And let's close our... We'll close now with a word of prayer. Dear gracious Father, we know this is a very sombering message this morning. But Father, we need to be shaken. We need to wake up. We're just like children playing. Help us, Lord, to get our lives aright. Help us to be focused. Help us to live clean, holy, dedicated, consecrated lives. Help us, Lord, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And help us to be conformed to the image of your firstborn Son. Because we're living in Laodicea, Father. There's so many temptations out there. Rich, increased with goods. Think we have need of nothing, and yet not knowing that spiritually we're naked, miserable, poor and blind, and don't even know it. Help us, Father. Just help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there will not be any meetings this Wednesday. I'll be baptizing one of the brethren in California that night. I'll be back Saturday afternoon, so we'll have, again, service on Sunday. Now, I'm not scolding you young people. I'm just trying to tell you, get focused. Get focused. There's a lot of things you can do, get together, have fellowship, and a lot of good things. But don't diet on Hollywood. It's rotten to the core. It's full of filth. You know, things that years ago we thought we wouldn't even watch a movie if somebody in the movie kissed. And yet now today it's not only that, but it's bedroom scenes and everything else. And we just say, well, we don't see it. We don't. No, yes, you do. Yes, you do. There's cursing and cussing and every vile thing going on in those movies. And it's totally transformed this nation from a nation that sought God in the 40s and 50s to a nation that's just totally, totally void of the Spirit. And so ask yourselves, if it doesn't apply, that's fine. If you're perfectly in tune with God, that's fine. I'm happy for you. But if you're being pulled to those things, it's a narcotic. It's addiction. And you need to cut it. Just cut it off. The Bible says, if your eye offends thee, pluck it out. I'm not telling you to go pluck your eyes up, but what I'm saying is, if you're addicted to those things, get rid of it. So, Lord bless you. We'll see you next Sunday. I believe there's a little lunch here after. Then I've got to leave at 1 o'clock for the airport. So, God be with you.